Music, have you noticed, has such a way, now you're a musician, you know this, but music has such a way of striking the heart that the spoken word cannot do. So I was wondering if I could join you boys. I want to be very careful, because they've lifted us, I believe, to the throne room of God. Many things I'd like to say tonight. I want you to bow your heads with me and pray. I want to ask God's favor, God's blessing, and the Holy Spirit's filling, that I might indeed be a channel for God tonight. Amen. We need God so desperately. We have so many meetings that it seems like God isn't there. I don't want that. I want to have God in the meetings, and I want him to have full control of me, that I might be that mouthpiece through which he could indeed bless the speaker and the people as well. Amen. I want to talk to you from my heart. I always do that anyhow, but I want to talk to you from my heart. And I want to share some things with you that I hope will be a blessing. Father, again, we indeed stand tonight totally incapable. How can the finite, David said, bring glory to the infinite? We're so frail. We're so flawed. We're so incompetent. We're so incapable. But, oh, blessed Lord, you did not ever want to leave us in such a state. So you sent the blessed Paraclete, the blessed Blesser, the blessed Comforter, the blessed Peacemaker, the blessed Anointer, the blessed Powerful Unction from on high. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence. We thank you for your ministry. Tonight, again, I pray that you'll just help me. So many things in my heart. But I want to say what you would like me to say. I want to perhaps meet needs here tonight. Mostly, Father, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray that you'll bring conviction. I wish I could ask you to save them, but Father, you cannot save men unless they reach out to be saved. I can't understand all that. I know you're sovereign. And I know you know the end, the beginning, the end from the beginning, or the beginning and the end. You're Alpha and Omega. But somehow you've placed within each individual the opportunity to say yes or no. I wish it were not like that, but I believe it is. And you've also placed within each one of us that light that we'll never be able to say, Jesus, we never heard, we never knew. That light is the conscience that you put in man, that all men one day, standing before you, will be responsible. So again tonight, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here again at Faith Bible Church. I pray again for your blessing. Thank you for these singers. Thank you for their heart. Thank you for the channel of blessing that they've been to me already. And we're looking to you now to help me to say this message, that it might indeed be a blessing to others. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. I've heard men say oftentimes in my ministry, other pastors, that they would not ever bow to do something else. They wouldn't even, I've heard them say, I would not even bow to be the president of the United States. I've never said that. But I sure wouldn't want to be the president of the United States. But I've seen and heard men say that very thing. And then I've watched them bow to much lesser things. And I've often wondered why. I believe that you and I know you believe this, we have an enemy. He's an arch enemy. His name is Apollyon. And that is a Greek substance of a wicked one, a destroyer. Satan has one plan for your life, and that is that he would reduce you to a far lesser than what you were intended to be. I thank God for the other side. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen. So I thank God for that. But as I look across the spectrum and think back over my life, I pause with much carefulness in my own life, that it might not be said that I started out but did not finish well. The pastor's wife said tonight, it seemed to her that any time you start out to really do something for God, the enemy will come and attack. He will do whatever he can. That's certainly been true in my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to share with you something that God Almighty shared with me in a very desperate hour of my life. How are you, brother? Good to see you. The Bible says here by the Apostle Paul, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. I love that. I think you ought to underline that, the ministers of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying, he said, after men have observed our lives and they have watched us and they've heard us and they've seen us, may the conclusion of those people be, there's a mission. There's a man of God. There is a minister. And the word minister, as you know, it means servant. So that doesn't exclude any one of us. That involves every one of us that are Christians. We have not been ordained to sit in the pew and just sit there. But we have been ordained and we have been saved with a specific purpose. And I pray that you'll never miss that. I pray that you'll understand that there are not big offices with God and smaller offices. There are people that God is looking for to use. I'm starting to spit a lot, so I'll have to put my handkerchief. Thank goodness you're not within spitting range yet. So I ought to be like this. But I think it was Nikita Khrushchev came to the United States in 1957. And when he went back to Russia, Nikita Khrushchev said, America is a weak country. He said, I believe that communism will take over America without ever firing a shot. They're weak in their stability. He also said, as he addressed the proletariat there in Russia, he said, I want to tell you something. Communism is the greatest cause on the face of the earth. He said, there is nothing to it to compare it. He said, therefore, because we are in the greatest cause, no one of us have a right to be a mere bystander or a pew sitter. He said, we all ought to be involved. Isn't that true about us? We have a greater cause than communism. Our cause is that of God, and it's a divine call. It's yours and it's mine. And God needs all of us. I thought when I went into ministry, well, you had to be eloquent, you had to be very intellectual, you had to be very, whatever. And I thought, I don't think I can ever match that. But you know what? God just takes you as you are. He takes whatever he has, it does not matter, and uses you in a mighty way. And I want to show you that a little bit tonight. Paul said that you and I have this responsibility to mark our lives that other people might say, there's a minister. Many years ago, I was driving one day to Geisinger Medical Center from my church in Cramer, Pennsylvania. You don't know where Cramer is. This gentleman does, but it's way back there. But I was driving there, and I would go to that hospital many times during a week. I began to notice that there, about 2 miles on this side of Danville, Pennsylvania, there was a little young man. I say young, Billy was probably maybe in his early 30s. And this little old lady standing beside him. And I noticed as I looked over across the railroad track onto the canal bank, I saw this very shabby home, just a little place. It looked sometimes like it was falling down. I thought sometimes it would go, I'd record in my mind, but I would go to the hospital, do my business, come back, go to the hospital, do my business, and come back. One day, going to the hospital, it seemed like God said, they were standing there. He said, why don't you stop and talk to them? So I pulled off to the side of the road, and I could tell they were very reticent, very hesitant. I wonder what this man wants. And so I walked back to them and told them that I was a pastor down the road. And I was wondering if I could help them. And I asked the lady, the dear old lady, I said, ma'am, where are you going? She said, well, I'm going to Danville. I said, oh. May I take you to Danville? We're waiting for the bus. I said, well, if you'd like, I could take you there. And we struck up a friendship. And so every time that I would see Billy and his mother there, I would stop. And I'd put him in the car, and they never said much. Billy was very, Billy was a mongoloid. Billy couldn't talk much. But boy, he loved my car. He'd feel it. I learned his name. I said, Billy, do you like my car? Mm-hmm. I said, Billy, I wish you had a car like this. Maybe someday you'll have a car like this, Billy. Mm. And so I would do that. Honestly, one night, one late Saturday night, maybe Saturday morning, I was at the Geisinger Hospital again, seeing some patients. I started down the hall, and I heard something. Gideon, Gideon. I thought I recognized that voice. I turned around, and there was Billy. I said, Billy, are you okay, Billy? Billy, is your mommy okay? Mommy. I said, Billy, is she here? Mm-hmm. Billy, can we go talk to her? Mm-hmm. And so I went over to the desk. I got her name. And Billy and I went up in the elevator, went to her bed. And I could see pretty directly that she wasn't going to probably live long. And I held Billy and we talked. We prayed and we started down. Billy followed me. And I said, Billy, what did you call me? He said, Killian. I said, say that again, Billy. Killian. I said, Billy, are you calling me a Christian? Mm-hmm. That was the greatest compliment I ever had. It was the greatest compliment I ever had. And so as I look at this, I think of Billy. And I say, Lord, help me to be like Billy. Paul goes on after making that wonderful declaration. He said, we're ministers of Christ. And then I want you to notice the conjunction. And you are stewards of the mysteries of Christ or of God. Now, you and I know what stewards are. You know, stewardship means that we have a burden of responsibility. He said, now ministers, all you Christians, you have a stewardship responsibility. And we would all say, oh yes, time, talent, and treasure. But Paul, the apostle now, was dealing in a much deeper well than what I first thought. Now notice this, that you are stewards of the mysteries of God. I always underline that, and in the margin I put this, the unanswerables of God. The unanswerables. And I tell you, if there's any one area that Satan will bring his attack on you, is whenever things don't really add up as Christians. You know, we talk about suffering him and all the problems, but I tell you, there will come a time in your life where I tell you, it just will not make sense. And without the divine help and presence of Almighty God, your ministry is finished. You'll have to bear it somehow, or you're finished. I've never met a man of God that has not walked on deep waters like you people have. I've never met anybody like that. He goes on now. Quickly, I want to get finished here tonight because I think some of you want to take me out to eat or something yet. No, we already eat. We've already eaten. I'm sorry. So let me quickly go on here. It's really getting deep now. Moreover, verse number 2. It is required of stewards that a man be found what? You all underline that. That a man be found faithful. Faithful in what? What's he saying? He's talking about avenues, ladies and gentlemen, and events in our lives that come into us. And they don't make sense. I don't know for sure, but when I graduated from Bob Jones University, I think there were 1,000 preacher boys in our class. I don't know where I measured up on that, but my best friend was the second in all those thousands. I preached for him last November, Donnie. I thought, boy, this is wonderful. And then I thought he was the second. And I didn't even never ask where I was, but I got a diploma, and I thank God for that. But here we are. We are to be the stewards of these things. And we are to be found faithful. Of those 1,000 preachers, Dr. Bob's told me one time, he said, Dave, the statistics are overwhelming. We've all known them. We've all known men, Christians, in one sphere or another. They start out right, and they don't end up right. But I'm convinced of this, that God has a mysterious walk for you and a mysterious avenue for you to make you worthy of Billy's and people that will come into your life. You see, if you're not totally absorbed with yourself, you begin to understand that there's no one of us that doesn't have hardships and difficulties in one way or another. Why is that? I want to give you 2 reasons. I want you to think of this and maybe never forget it. Why is it that a loving God would allow these things to happen? You know, it was that question. It was that question. If you bought my book tonight, you already have the answer. Albert Einstein came up to a decision, a position. It didn't, and it just didn't add up. And it is said that Albert Einstein drew together there in London before he moved to the United States. He drew together 5 or 6 ministers. Anglicans, 1 Jewish rabbi, one priest of the Church of England, and one others. And he said, "Gentlemen, I have a perplexity, and I was wondering if perchance you men might be able to answer my dilemma." And the pastor said, "Go ahead, ask the question." He said, I'm a Jewish man. And I remember sitting on the knee of my mother, and my mother would read the Old Testament, the Torah. And my mother told me all these stories. And my mother would always conclude with everything saying, "Albert, we are Jews. And Albert, we are God's chosen people. Albert, we are special. And Albert, God has made you a very special man with your mind." Albert Einstein said, "You know, I have studied the theories of relativity. I've written all these books on science. I've given my lectures. But my dilemma is this. If indeed God is a loving God, and as you say, God cares about everyone, then my question to you is tonight, why is there so much suffering in the world? If you tell me, well, God, some of this is beyond God, then I would tell you, gentlemen, I'm not interested in your God. If there's a dilemma that God is not in control of, then I don't really care about your God. Oh, if you tell me something else like, well, God just likes to see us suffering, and God uses suffering sometimes to help us along in life." He said, "Gentlemen, again, I'm not interested in that God. It seems like that there is a God in the heaven, and that if we are the chosen people of God, then it seems like God's favor ought to be on us." You and I know that answer, do we not? We don't even have to think very much about that. You and I know that back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a decision that plunged a whole bunch of us into trouble. Amen. And it's only Jesus that'll get us out of it. Only Christ. That's why we're preaching. Only Christ. He said, "Gentlemen, let me tell you my dilemma. Let me tell you my heart." He said, "Over in Eastern Europe right now, Hitler is killing the Jews. And we've just gotten a bunch of records now again of even the baby and the children are being persecuted and massacred. And I don't understand it. And if there is a God, why would God let my people, who he says he loves, why is he letting them suffer such a plight?" You know, without God, we can't understand a lot of things. That's what the Apostle Paul in this chapter is really targeting. The unanswerables of life. Now notice I'm going to give you the two things. I want you to get these. One, Albert Einstein, God is building an eternal kingdom. God is just not riveted to this world, but God is about the business of building an eternal kingdom. Wow. Number two, God showed me this one night in a dark hour. Number two, God is building kingdom builders. He's building an eternal kingdom, and he's building kingdom builders. Now notice how he helps to develop us. Quickly, I'll be finished in 3 minutes. It's important, Dave Arnold, that you be found faithful. Now, verse 3. "But with me it is a very small thing," now notice this, "that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, Yea, I judge not my own self. Now notice what he says in verse 4. I know nothing. Paul said, and they were judging Paul on different things, whether he was really a legitimate apostle. I mean, you're just a ragtag guy. He said, "It's okay." It's a very small thing that you judge me. Now, I don't want to appear like some Greek scholar, but I have studied Greek, and this is interesting. The word here, I should be judged. That is the Greek word epigenosko, and it means a final judging. You're not anything. Now Matthew said it somewhere. He said that, Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, it shall be meted again unto you. That is, again, an epigenosko. That's making a final judgment. I'll tell you, this will never work. That man is going to hell. He said, be careful of it. But John says in John chapter 4, we're to judge righteous judgment. Is that a contradiction in the Bible? All scholars, these agnostic people, they like to say there's confusion in the Bible. No, it isn't. Where it says, John said, judge righteous judgment. He is using the word krino, which is comparison, evaluation. You see a truck coming down the road, I say, I better not try to outrun that truck. He might run over me. That's krino. That's making a judgment. Paul said, and Peter said, by their fruit, you're going to know them. So you see an apple tree and there's oranges on it and something's wrong. Or a person says, I'm a Christian, and there are very little things to indicate that. It puts up a question mark. Paul said, building this case, yea, I judge not my own self. He's talking there about a final time when we're going to meet God. So he said, I'm very careful of that. Verse 4, he said, for I know nothing by myself. Yea, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. The final sentence comes from God. And the final statement, therefore, judge nothing before the time. And underline this statement, until the Lord come. See, one day God is going to bring the Jews back from their bondage. Albert, one day, God again is going to use the Jewish nation through which the Messiah will come, and he will judge. It will be his hour. It'll be his time of showing good and judging the bad. It's easy to be a Christian. Just give me a little more on that mic, please. It's easy to be a Christian whenever everything works out. But I've never seen it like that. An illustration, and I'm finished. My dear Aunt Toy, who prayed for me every day, When I got saved, she said, David, you need to go study the Bible. I said, well, I'm going to study the Bible, but I'm going to get the world knowledge first. See, I was just a neophyte. I didn't know. I said, there's a lot of other things I want to know. She said, no, you ought to learn the Bible first. I said, no, I don't. And she said, yeah, you should. She said, I know a school where you should go. I said, really? She said, yes. I think you ought to go to Bob Jones. Now, I love golf. I'm a golfer. I love golf. I don't want to lie, Jesus. I'd like to tell him I'm perfect, but I love golf. I put myself in it, and I could beat most people. I loved it. I said, man, I'm going to Bobby Jones's place. That's the only Bob Jones I knew. Bobby Jones is the golfer. I said, I'm going to Bobby Jones. And I can tell you something else. You're not going to believe this at all. But I already married Gloria, and we were just married. And I said, I'm going to go to college. She said, where are you? I said, she said, well, I can't go. I signed a teacher's contract. I said, you stay here. I'll go. Marines do what they have to do. Amen. I'm losing my voice. And I did. But I went to Bob Jones with my golf clubs. I sat there and I said, man, I told Bob Jones this, and he got so upset with me. He didn't talk to me for a long time. He said, I never heard of anything like that. And so there I am at Bob Jones, and I'm just out of the Marine Corps. My vocabulary wasn't the best. I had a few habits yet I was still hanging on to. So they made me sign all kinds of things, and I had somebody walk behind me, a little 18-year-old boy, and I said, you walk any closer, son, I'm going to deck you. So, but they watched my every move. They watched it all. And so we started in. Eventually, my wife came down. And eventually, we had a son. Now, that was a challenge at Bob Jones. I worked on a trucking dock, had to take a year off, do a lot of things. But I remember, in November, I believe, we had an evangelist come to Southside Baptist Church. Tom Malone. Tom Malone preached on serving God. I was an education major. I thought I'd be a coach. I loved soccer and baseball. I thought that's what I would do, and I talked to people about Jesus. But as my life, time went on there, I heard these people coming, missionaries, and it began to speak to my heart. I said, wow. I talked to Gloria. I said, you know, I never liked ministers. They were creepy. I always felt uncomfortable around them. But maybe God wants me to be creepy. I don't know. And so we heard that sermon. And I said, Gloria, let's go up to the altar. She said, what's your problem? I said, well, I how do you explain such a thing to your wife? I said, well... I don't know. I just feel out of glove. I didn't scream at her, but. And so I said, come on. She said, why are we gone? I said, come on. So I drug her to the altar. That's the way to do it. Be men. Bring them in one way or the other. Oh, we went down front. And we bowed there. And I said a simple prayer. I said, Jesus, I know you don't want me to be a preacher. I don't like preachers, and they're creepy. And the only preacher I knew was that man that played with roses and flowers. I'm a Marine. I'd rather have M1s and M16s and grenades. But I said, Jesus, whatever you want. That was hard because I knew I didn't want to be real specific, but I was afraid he'd get specific. So I said, well, whatever. Whatever you'd like, Jesus. I felt a little bit comfortable about it. My wife said, you know, I think that was a good thing we did. About a month later, my son David was crawling across the floor and began to cry. I wonder, what on earth is wrong with him? I said, you okay, David? You okay, David? He was just under 2 years of age. You're all right. And really, and I went to pick him up and I touched his arm and he just screamed. I said, my goodness. We wrapped David up. We down to Greenville General Hospital. We went in, they looked at David, put a scope on his arm. They said, sure enough, he's got a crack on there. His arm is cracked. And we'll put a splint on it. He'll be okay. We put the splint on, took David back. He said, come back a certain time. It was right after the first of the year. We went back down. Everything was fine. The doctor took the splint off his arm. He said, that it's going to be fine. And then he said, David, he said, I wonder if I could talk to you and your wife. I said, well, yeah, you can talk to us. He said, well, come into my office. We went into his office. He sat down at the desk. And he said, David, your son. No, he said, David, I guess you know your son will never be a Mickey Mantle. I thought, what? I said, I don't think I ever had intentions. And he looked at us. He said, David, don't you understand? Has nobody ever told you? Your son has cerebral palsy. Your son will never walk. His eyes were crossed. He walked on his tippy toes. He had other areas of desperate need. He said, David, your son needs surgery immediately. Now he said, Dave, I'm on the board of directors out here at the Shriners Crippled Children's Hospital. It was right down the road. He said, I'm on the board of directors. I know you're a student at Bob Jones. You don't have money, David. But I have the wherewithal to get you in there. Your son needs the help right now. And I would like you to let me go ahead with the plans. He called us back that day. He said, okay, here's what we have. We'll have a diagnostic on so-and-so, and then his surgery will be on so-and-so. I'll never forget it. Gloria and I are driving back to our home. We were in government housing. And Gloria said, Dave, God doesn't answer our prayers. That was the first major attack of the devil in my life. Well, if God doesn't answer my prayers, what am I doing in ministry? That's what I thought. And she said, furthermore, I don't want my son in a hospital we don't know anything about. I don't want him going over there. Dave, I want to go home. Studying for less than 2 years, and my life was over. She said, furthermore, you can't even take your final exams, Dave. We've been praying, Dave. We've been praying for God to give us some money. And we don't have any money. And you can't take your exams. What's this all about? Where's God? If God's a loving God, isn't he loving us? Doesn't he love us? She said, God doesn't care about us, Dave. Because we had our devotions. We were trying to reconcile, like it. Albert Einstein. The morning came. No. My wife said, I don't want to pray about it. And I didn't either. I went up to my room, went to work, went up to my room one morning, and I was reading, and I opened the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at it, and we'll be finished. It says here in verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I had no peace. Gloria had no peace. We weren't eating. We worried about our son. He started having convulsions. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I would hear the thrashing. I ran over and there he was. So Gloria said, he's strangling. And I reached out his throat. I'm sorry to be specific. I reached out his throat and I pulled out his tongue. And he grasped for air. I held him. Gloria said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. God was preparing me for a ministry. It sure didn't look like it. It didn't look like it. That morning came. A gentleman came to our door, knocked on the door, a beautiful, brand new Cadillac. I drove a little Ford Pinto with two flat tires on it. Tough driving, that thing. Man had an umbrella, was sleeting and raining in Greenville. He said, I've come to take you to the hospital. Is there anything I could help you get ready with? No, sir. My wife is sick. I said, we're all right. He put up his umbrella and took my wife and my son to the car, and then I walked behind him. I hope you hear me. We got in that car, drove out across the housing project, down onto Wade Hampton Boulevard, past Bob Jones University, and there now, the students were making their way to their final exams. And the devil said to me, some God you have, Dave. You can't even go take your exams and you're gonna serve God? What's your problem, man? I said, you're right. Satan wants to destroy Christians, young or old. We went on down through, went to the hospital. They looked at him, and they said, David will need surgery. He's had probably 10 surgeries. I've watched him suffer over and over again. We couldn't see anything. And then all of a sudden, God began to show me something. We had to go to clinic after clinic after clinic with my son. We'd go to the health clinics, and there were mothers and fathers just like Gloria and I. I knew the Bible, some of the Bible. I began to, can I pray with you? And sir, as I prayed for them, it seemed like God was praying for me. It seemed the more I asked for God to favor them, he began to favor me. And so as we went from clinic to clinic, I said, isn't this something? Look at these pitiful people. You see, God is building an eternal kingdom. And God is building kingdom builders. Who else could build in that place except the man that sat at the same seat and in the same suffering therein? It was us! God, I thought I'd have a better ministry. I thought maybe I'd be in New York. I thought maybe Jerry Falwell would drop his pulpit and give it to me. Here I am in the clinics, and I'm happy about it. And then I want to tell you this, and I'm done, brother. I finally graduated from Bob Jones. That was a miraculous day. My grades, Dr. Bob saw my grades, and he said, "You didn't set any records on the high scale, Dave, but you sure bottomed out." I said, "Well, I did." But I was able to get out. And God called me to a little church up in Snyder County. I mean, there were 20 people there. I thought, man, isn't this something? 20 people, my goodness. And they were something. I'd preach and then walk out and say, "Well, I think you ought to study that a little more, Pastor." I say, "Yeah, I think I do. I should too." But they were kind to me. One day I was traveling down the road into Selma's Grove, Pennsylvania. And as I looked there, down over the bank was this huge bunch of buildings. I went into town and I went to the bank and I asked a man, I said, "Sir, what are those buildings?" And generally he told me. He said, "Well," he said, "Mister, that's a cerebral palsy clinic. There's 600 children in there." I said, "Really?" My heart started to race. I drove down into the complex. I went to see the lady at the desk. I said, "Ma'am, I'm a minister out here." I told her my church, and she said, "I've never heard of it." I said, "You will." And so we talked. She said, "I'll take you to the chaplain." And she took me to the chaplain. And the chaplain said to me, he said, "Now, mister, you don't want to come here. I mean, this isn't a nice place here. Children were always having their seizures, and some of them had orthophthalmic heads. Their heads were like this, and they were suffering." I said, "No, we'd like to come." I said, "The reason I'd like to come is," I said, "my son is like this." Now, he was now four years old. He said, "Well, if you want." And we became a hit in that hospital. I tell you, we became a hit in that hospital. They started bringing the children in. I'm up there with David. And David was so excited. He said, Daddy, let me go talk to them. He couldn't walk, but I'd take him back. And I said to the boys and girls, I said, "Boys and girls, David is like you. And David wanted to come to meet you." And they were happy. Somebody came to them that knew them. And I would take David. They touched him. They could identify with him. We have to be approachable to this world. Amen. God will lead us sometimes in deep water. Not that we get discouraged and quit and throw in the towel. But God needs ministers. He's building an eternal kingdom. And he's building kingdom builders. We started building a kingdom in that God-forsaken hospital. Because our kids were coming from all over Pennsylvania. And we loved them. And then we started bringing them to our church on a Sunday night. And they were thrilled with it. And they would sit and talk, and they didn't understand a lot, but they knew they were with Pastor Arnold. One Saturday afternoon, I told you I'm going to quit. Give me 5 minutes. A knock came to my door. My son David said, "Daddy," or no, Peter. My son Peter said, "Daddy." I said, "What?" He said, "Somebody's out in the driveway." I said, "So?" "He's driving a Cadillac." "A Cadillac? Man, a Cadillac." Went and opened the door. Man there that had a beautiful leather coat. He said, "Sir, are you Reverend Arnold?" I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you from the IRS?" No, I didn't, but I was worried. I don't know, I was kind of worried about it. "Are you Reverend Arnold?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Reverend, I'm Molly's father." I'm thinking, "Molly's father, what's his..." "You're Molly's pastor," she says. "I wonder if you'd come out and talk to my wife." I said, "Sure." I went out. Here's this beautiful car. I walked around. Window went down. And a lady weeping. I said, "How can I thank you?" I said, "For what?" "Well," she said, you're my daughter's pastor. It has broken our heart to put her in this place, but we had no alternative." I said, "I understand. I know who she is now. She's lovely. We bring her to church. And she had trouble, but she was able to come." It's wonderful. He was a United States senator. God didn't put me in Manhattan, but he put me in a place. And if you're in the right place, all the people will come to your place. And I don't think that there was, I don't think, ladies and gentlemen, there was a Sunday after that where we didn't have people from all over the state of Pennsylvania coming to our church, not a lot at a time, maybe 5, 6, maybe 10. They would come because we cared about a people that many people don't care about. He said, "Now, Reverend, my wife and I'd like to do something for you." I said, "Well, okay. We're open for anything. You know, you don't turn anybody down. You want everybody to be blessed." His wife did. She wrote out a check. She said, "Reverend, here, if you need any more, Reverend, we'll be back. But here's our phone number. You call us. Whatever you need, we'll provide." Being in the right place with the where God wants you. It wouldn't have been my planning, but it was where God wanted me. And we grew from 20 to over 600 people. You know that, sir, up there in the country, because we believed that God has a place for every man, every woman. We're to be gatekeepers, and you and I are to be there as people that God can use. Just think of this, to build the eternal kingdom. I'm so glad we didn't quit, Gloria. She doesn't remember a lot of things, but I think she heard me tonight. I'm glad we didn't turn back. But I was that close. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the privilege. I hope I didn't sound like I'm just talking about myself, Lord. I wanted to talk about you. I pray, dear God, that you will help us to understand that there will be many things that we don't understand, but give us grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you believe that we have a devil that would like to stop us and keep us from accomplishing the will of God in our life? Would you just slip up your hand? You believe that? Thank you. Put your hand down. Will you stand with me, please? I want to give an invitation. And I want to ask you tonight to leave your seat. I want you to come down here. And I want you to say, "God, help me to be a steward of things I don't understand. Would you come quickly? Don't wait for somebody to push you out. We'll have a closing word of prayer. Come quickly. Come quickly. Yes, come quickly. Let me pray, Father in heaven, we are thankful. No glory to mere gloria. Father, we were helpless, and we were at a hopeless place. But your blessed Holy Spirit began to minister to me and said, Dave, I want you to be a comfort to others that suffer like you do. I want to use you. Will you let me use you? I pray these people will be like that. I pray this church will be like that. That we will stand ready. Even in the midst of things that just don't add up. We'll not turn around. Nor lay our armor down. Until he comes again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. If you're glad you came tonight, say amen. Amen. I hope I didn't bore you. While I'm here, Pastor, and if you'll give me just a minute, Grace Baptist Church, Grace Bible Church, has been such a blessing to World Evangelistic Outreach. You people have helped me pay salaries of pastors for many, many years. We have 57 pastors that barely have enough to keep shoes on their feet. But because of that, we as a board wanted to extend our appreciation. So we have a certificate here. Grace Bible Church. World Evangelistic Outreach Ministries. 16 churches. 16 schools. 12 churches. Over 4,000 kids a year. Coming from Muslim homes. Many of them are coming to know Christ. We, the Board of Directors, wish to express our sincere appreciation to Grace Baptist Church for their labor of love in helping us to extend love, comfort, and education, and salvation, and material to the less fortunate brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone, West Africa. May God continue to bless you and your ministries here and at home. Here and at home, as you continue to fulfill the mandate given to us by our Lord in Matthew 28:19 of going into the world with the gospel and making disciples of all men this second day of June 2019. Brother, we are appreciative. Thank you for standing with us. Without you, we couldn't do our work. Thank you.
If you'd like to go ahead and close us out in a hymn, and I'll finish up.